And I say unto you, saith the Spirit of grace, that change comes through intimacy in my spirit, in your spirit. Highlight this. Underscore it. Take a marker in your own mind and spirit and put intimacy to a place, exalt it in my presence to a place as an open door into the supernatural, says the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus. Go back. Go back and listen to what you heard Wednesday night from my spirit. Listen to it once and listen to it again. Listen until it gets down in your spirit of what I'm calling you to in places of intimacy. It's one thing to know me in the Word and to know truth by the Word. It's another thing to know me in truth and in intimacy, says the Spirit of grace. Come into that place, for no other place will provide the revival outpouring that you're asking. Mechanics will not do it. Not even time spent with me, which to many sounds like a contradiction. But many of you have been spending time with me as in watching the clock and letting your mind and affection be on other things. But I say unto you again, I do not fellowship with time. I fellowship with you in time, says the Spirit of grace. So intimacy is the hour. Intimacy and knowing me face to face. Come into this place. There's no other way. This was the way that I spent with my Father. My disciples wanted to know. They wanted to follow me in prayer. And the best that I could do for them was give them my prayer externally at the time, but I never could at that time convey to them the internal communion that I was having and that they would have one day with the Father. But now it's given to you for this place. Make no excuses. Guard your time. Mahalo olehediete, mahalasote, mediala kolatiete, mando keresete, malo Jose. For many of you are saying in your heart, this is good for those to whom it applies, but I'm in this season of my life. I'm in this season. And at some point, I'll go to that place. But I say unto you, to every mother, to every father, to every housewife, to every businesswoman, to every worker, to every elder, to every preacher, to the great and to the small and to the in-between, I'm asking you to come up higher and give me more of yourself than you're presently giving. You can do this through my grace and not of yourself, says the Spirit of grace. So we're going to hand out a prophecy from Wednesday night. We're going to read through it this morning. That's part of our assignment. Glad those guys are giving it out. And for those of you that are watching, I don't believe that it's yet up on the website. I apologize for that, but it's okay. You'll listen. It'll be up this evening or tomorrow. Probably best to say tomorrow, but you'll have this. And also the title will be the standard if you want to have that as the title. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. So you pray a lot. I know we like it, don't we? We'll be praying here tonight. Father, we worship you. There's no other way that we've understood from your presence except to go in and seek you on all the avenues that you provided, praying in tongues and worship and meditation of your word, and fasting and setting ourselves aside. Kingdom of God come and will of God be done. Bless you. We thank you, Holy Spirit. We can do nothing. Father, our confession is, and I pray it'll always be, we can do nothing of ourselves. We can do nothing except to follow you as you provide life and grace. Teach us, oh Abba, teach us through your Holy Spirit. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I encourage you. I'm not your dictator. I'm not your Lord. I encourage you to continue to fast. We talk about fasting seasons like in January, but fasting is a lifestyle. I'm just hoping and praying that you are doing something, maybe a couple of days a week. Some of you I know are doing it 2 or 3 days a week. So every fast has its benefits. Long ones are beneficial. But there's nothing like just being at it on a continual basis. I can feel on the day. I mean, I can feel on the day my faith level change. I can feel on the day the quietness that it brings. It brings a quietness. And some of you are having to take medicine, and some of you are small in body weight. The Lord will tell you how to do it. Maybe it's a one or two meals in that day, but do something. Execute the positional truth that your body has been declared dead. Do something. So we're going to talk about the standard this morning and let you know right to start with that you are that standard. Christ is the standard. No. Christ is in heaven. But we are the standard now. Hallelujah. We are the standard in the earth, and the earth has not seen a standard like us. Part of the reason why for revival is this, is that we get to once again bring back the standard. It's the plumb line, or it's what God will judge the nations with. Part of the reason why that there has not been more judgment up to this point is because there has been no standard in the church by which the world could be judged. Now, the nation that we live in right now, America, is being partially judged. Partially. You don't want to know what full judgment is. Full judgment's the Book of Revelation. And I still don't understand all that. All I know is that, it's bad. And I'm sorry, and please don't write me no letters. If you write me letters that are you're trying to teach me something, I just kind of read them halfway down, and then I don't even read the rest of it. You put a full dissertation in and time, and you could have been watching TV, and I didn't read the rest of it, so I'm sorry. I don't see any escaping. I've tried to put the, I can't find the escape. I'm looking for, yeah, somebody said, I'm looking for it. I can't find the escape, and I can't find it in Revelation. I can't find it in Jesus' sayings. I don't know. I think we're here for the long haul. So for that, you better get tough, or you'll be crying like a baby. So I'm glad I go to this church. I'm glad I'm here with you guys, and I'm with tough, other tough people that are trying to get tough. Hallelujah. America's in a partial, well, God, the way that God chastens his children is he convicts them by his word. That's the only way. Listen, if Hebrews, the way that he says, he talks about how in the book of Hebrews, how he chastens his sons, if that was the only way that he could get over to the backslidden church would never be, it'd be never be corrected. It'd never stand any chance of correction, I'd say. Because if you think, now I'll tell you this, the first and foremost way and the only way that he really chooses to deal with obedient children, those that are walking forward, and yet they still have some things that need to come to moderation. The way that he comes is through the word, the chastening of the word, the chastening of the Holy Spirit. You make the corrections as you hear him and as you see him and as the word is preached. The fivefold was meant for the perfecting of the saints. So you make that correction. You make those adjustments. Sometimes it takes you a while. Sometimes it's not the first time you fast, but several times in. And then you start going in, and he starts applying those stripes, the scourging post stripes. And you say, okay, that was my favorite program. But I know they said every week it was, they had at least the SOBs and the F word maybe once, or the GDs. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you could be doing something better with your time. You could be doing something better. And you say, okay. That's yielding. And then later when you get past something on down the road, then you think, man, I don't miss it at all. He filled it with something else. I don't miss it at all. I'm wondering how I was ever living on that stuff. But if you think that's the only way that he chastens his children, that's impossible, because those that are backslidden or those that are close to being ever lost, he can't do it through a church service, because they're in a church where they're not hearing the truth. Or it's so watered down, they're going to walk out of there unconvicted every week. And he's certainly not going to be able to get to them through his word, because they're not reading the word. And it's not going to get to them through praying in tongues, because they're not praying in tongues, or else they would not be doing or not going to that church. So no, he just deals with his children only through conviction. Seriously. Part of judgment is him lifting his hand off enough that the thief that was already given permission to do comes in and all the more kills, steals, and destroys. And then people begin to wake up and say, wait a minute. The man that had his father's wife in 1 Corinthians 5, he didn't say, pray that he gets under conviction. He was past conviction. There was the Holy Spirit had already, you can bet that the Holy Spirit's already had already come to him. He didn't say, pray that he gets a revelation of God's word. He said, when you're together, know this. I've already done it, but you can be part of this judgment. Turn him over to the destruction of the flesh. That was his chastening, or that was his judgment. In other words, he was going to wake up knowing that my body's consumed. I don't know what it was consumed by. It might have been cancer or something. Now, God didn't put it on him. Satan came, he said, for the destruction. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, conviction wouldn't have changed him. Nor the word wouldn't change him, because he was past that. The prodigal son, he did not send letters to the prodigal son. He did not, the Holy Spirit could not, it wasn't immediate conviction. It was like, but wait a minute. I'm about to eat from the hog's trough. And the best thing that the word ever said there concerning how the Father got him to a point was, and it said, and no man gave unto him. The Father will not be a support. The prodigal son was past conviction. He didn't even send a preacher to try to get. He got to a place where he said, oh my. This is too much. Then he turned. Well, much of America is at that point, so backslidden. Somebody said, why didn't he stop? God didn't stop. He didn't stop. What happened? Two Novembers ago. Well, there's just one reason why he didn't stop it. Is because he couldn't stop it. Because in the balance of all things, even though there were preachers, there was people praying, even though they had the return in Washington, it wasn't enough. There wasn't enough authority. Now listen, I really hate to even begin to mention anything about politics, because people's minds just switch all of a sudden from the spirit realm to political things. And this message is not what that's about. But the governing, what caused and what could not stop. The standard in the earth and the standard in America has always been the church. And the morals would, wherever the morals of the church would be at, and the prayer life of the church, and the power that was working through the church, that always set the standard. And of course, the world would always be below that standard. But if the standard was high, then even below it was way above where we're at now. And we're going to have to pray that things change. But please don't switch your thoughts when I'm talking about change, anything about natural. Because what we've been called to is something supernatural. I'm not a pacifist by any means. We should fight like crazy in prayer and do whatever we can in this next midterm election to change it. By the way, I'll just say this. You're smart enough to know this, but I'll bring it to your senses, because Satan will play on your senses. Like the war in Ukraine and those kinds of things. Understand something. Now, there's no justification ever in innocent people being hurt. But at the same time, any time that the liberals that are so wicked beyond wickedness want you to become patriotic enough to begin to support a war, understand something, there's no righteousness in them. And all they're wanting to do is to bring forth a distraction so they can get other things done in their evilness. You can cry and pray for the people themselves. But understand this, those that seem to be so righteous now that want to take up the cause for people, all it's for. And again, what we are seeing now is the hand of God. The gas prices, the inflation, that has nothing to do with a war. That was here and was going to happen no matter what. That's all an excuse. They just love. They absolutely love. And they don't care any more about those people than they do the innocent babies that they're slaughtering by the millions. There's no righteousness in their hearts. They're not patriotic. Please don't watch. If I had my way, I'd beg you not to watch any news. But very limited. Because I don't hardly trust any of them. The ones that I have a little trust in, I don't really trust them. So let's turn from that. Let's turn. I don't want this to be political. But I might have some things. He may have some things. Mahalekare sekiti. That's right. Yes, sir. So let's look at this prophecy that came Wednesday night and lay hold on eternal things, because that's our call. He said this, and I did not know he was going to say this, but he said it. So I'll say amen to it. Tell it to a friend, and tell it to your friend's friend. In other words, get people involved in the Spirit. And tell it to anyone that will hear, whose ears are open to hear what the Lord would say. Say unto them, come up with me to the house of the Lord. Come up with me to the mountain of God. Come up with me to the prayer closet. That's what he's really talking about. All those analogies are just your intimate place of prayer. For I say unto you, as I have said often, but continue to tell you with all due diligence, that now is the time of birthing. Now is the time to come into the fortress of prayer. Boy, there's no way that I can think of things like this. It has to be the Holy Spirit. It's just, I can tell you it's not me. I'm not that smart to be this descriptive, but he wants you to see this picture. Barricade yourself inside the walls of prayer and put watchmen on the walls to fight against the enemy of, what's the enemy? Distraction. For the baby is about to be born inside this fortress, a child of revival, an outpouring of revival. But I need all of the authority that you can muster through prayer and through fasting. Distraction and being less than laser focused is your greatest enemy at this time. And I'm amazed at his descriptive ability. Sickness, disease, I think of COVID, I think of all kinds of other things, poverty, strife, division, none of those equal anything that has the power to take you out of prayer or cause you to do less than what you once were doing. Now get this. He's saying any of those things that look like formidable foes are less than whatever it is that seems like a nothingness to you but would keep you out of prayer. Like, it's just an innocent thing. And it may be innocent. You might not find a word. You couldn't script it under the Ten Commandments. And it's not something that will send you to hell. Again, we are being called to take this last part all the way to the end. Judge yourselves, says the Spirit of the Lord. For I have said unto you often that only prayer and continuous prayer will birth this revival. So I say unto you, judge yourselves of where you have been and where you're at and where you're going, says the Spirit of the Lord. Inside a room in this fortress, a baby is born. A baby is to be born. Well, I can tell you where that room's at. It's that room of intimacy. It's that room of intimacy. That's where it's going to be birthed. And all of us have a part in that. It is in the birth canal even now, but make no mistake, it can be aborted through distractions and through the cares of this life. It can be prolonged for many years. Understand that every prophecy given has always been contingent on whether or not you, my church, would do what I would ask and spend the time in intimacy and prayer, says the Spirit of the Lord. I have to clarify this. There's end time prophecies concerning Antichrist and world takeover and the things that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. You're not going to believe those away. You're not. He's going to come to full power no matter what. It wouldn't matter how many good presidents you had or how many people that you had and if we could ever see the abortion law changed. And this planet is scheduled for termination. It's scheduled for termination. It's not going to evolve into something better and better and better. But those prophecies will come to pass. But the prophecies concerning internal things like revival, where people have something to do, our obedience has everything to do with it. If you think that just because it was said, it'll come to pass, and you can sit back and just say, well, we'll watch it when it happens. It's not sovereign. It's not sovereign. That's why he keeps saying, you have to do it. So grab a friend by the hand in the spirit. So he specifies, not physically, but in the spirit. And a friend's friend, and as many as can, you can gather in encouraging them to say, let's go up to the mount of God in prayer and spend the time. Anything that takes you away, no matter how precious it is, as in person or in anything in this life or anything that takes you away from what I've asked you to do, is an enemy of this birthing, says the Spirit of the Lord. That is strong words. I have no plan B. I have no other place to go. I plead with those who are close enough in authority to birth it. If I could do it sovereignly, and I believe this, if he could do it sovereignly, I would do it sovereignly and then pass it over to you. But I have no other way except through your authority and your birthing. See, all sovereignty as in power was given over to us, the church. So whether or not we have this or don't have it, it's up to us to go into God. If he could do it, we see his sovereignty from the beginning. You weren't there to tell him to create the planets. He did that sovereignly. But then he sovereignly turned everything over to the church as in authority and power through Christ Jesus. Let the watchman on your wall be the directives of my spirit. So everything he's told us, keep those in mind, and they'll be our watchmen in your life personally. Some enemies have been let into your camp already, and you've treated them as a friend. And I would say, I would encourage you, I don't believe he's just talking about physical people, but things, different things. You've greeted them as a friend because they disguised themselves in different ways. They were friendly. At this point, I'm not really concerned about any of you that are real true revivalists coming in with a hangover. Okay? It's got to get you through the most subtle means possible. So they may seem to be a blessing, they may have seemed to be prosperity, and they may have seemed to be an addition to your life. But I say unto you that anything that shakes your hand or hugs your neck in persona, doesn't mean it's actually a person, but as in persona, and takes you away from a continuous life of prayer, it has a mask. Take off the mask through prayer and see what things are, says the Spirit of the Lord. Did I not say from the beginning in the blueprint prophecies that I would increase grace so that those who went in would all the more find opportunity to go in? And I would increase their desire so that their desire became unquenchable and could not be quenched beyond all things. And the joy of prayer would be the joy of their life. So I say unto you, to my church here and to my church listening, discern all things evaluate all things. For the joy of these things, it will be announced as a bridegroom coming out to hold up a son that has been birthed to a family. Revival is to be birthed in this family, here in this nation and worldwide. And think not that I'm not saying these things, but in different manners to others across this nation, says the Spirit of the Lord, and around the world. And I like this scripture. Sarah did a great job picking this scripture out. Isaiah 2, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the tops of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, into the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths." Hallelujah. The standard. The standard has not been seen as in righteousness and in power in this generation. I've heard all kinds of different things concerning why things went the way they went in 2020. A lot of opinions. A lot of guys prophesied. Now let me say this. I want to say this. I don't want to run down the prophetic. We just read from the prophetic. For the most part, these guys that I did hear and people sent me their prophecies and I watched them in different places, I still believe these are men of God. And I respect them in that sense. But just, they got it wrong. They got it wrong. Why? Because you can prophesy out of your own volition if you want something. You say, well, no, they didn't get it wrong. They just, then, no, come on, listen. Make it black and make it white. And maybe some of them came afterwards and said, well, I said he was going in, but he didn't go in and I was wrong. I got ahead of myself. That's noble. And you forgive them. You forgive them and you go on. But where I've got an exception is the ones that prolonged and said, oh, he's going in. And still people think that this thing's going to change. Still, before the next. I pray it does. That'd be nice. I'd love to be wrong, but I'm of the disposition. I'm sorry. I'm of a Jeremiah disposition. Jeremiah prophesied during the time of Josiah and then the last king. He prophesied during Zedekiah's time, and then another prophet stood up and said, no. Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar's taking them out. But they'll all be back within 2 years, and this place will be restored to its former glory, and on and on and on. I don't know if you got a clue or not, but time's ticking. After that November, then the prophets and a lot of people said, before the inauguration, it'll change. It didn't. Then the prophecies, in the first 3 months, it'll change. It didn't. Do you know we're going on a year and a half? Do you know 2 years? This thing will be half through before long. Don't take me down to 3 years, 11 months, and 22 days and say, it changed, just like I said it was going to change. No, I told you. I just love to be wrong, but I'm encouraging you. I haven't seen anything yet in the natural that was anything that was told to me or prophesied. Well, it's behind the scenes, I know, but out in the outside. Well, I heard all kinds of things like, well, even recently, well, it was because of the pride. It was because of the pride of the president. That never set good with me completely. They were trying to find a way why it didn't work out like what they said. First, I'll say this. And I know I told you, please, don't jump tracks. Because if you're politically minded, you'll jump tracks from the spiritual to the natural. I'm just teaching towards something so I can say something. Well, he was prideful. He was a real prideful. Well, we know how he talked and the sarcasm, and I didn't appreciate all that so much. But the only thing is with that, with the prideful issue, if God put him in one time, he didn't get any more prideful the second time. He was just as arrogant in the second time as he was in the first. Well, oh, I know, but he should have changed under godly direction. Wait a minute. What accountability of power? Well, we had people in the White House praying, but I know, but how much of His glory, God's glory, were they walking in to bring forth a testimony to this man? Listen, and I've heard people, well, Nebuchadnezzar, he judged Nebuchadnezzar for his pride. Well, first of all, let me tell you something. I'm not advocating pride or arrogance. But if you think you're going to have a school mom, Sunday school teacher go in there with the evil that's there and begin to cleanse it away. Even Jesus, when he went in and cleansed the temple, didn't go in and say, I'd like to talk to you people about the money exchanging today. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was judged because he stood up and said this. I know, but he had a true life prophet that had already proven himself in front of him and already had interpreted his dream. And he knew God's interpretation and power. He had already seen the three, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, go in and come out. He had seen the power of God. I pray, I hope that, you know, I just hope that they didn't take those prophecies, and there were so many of them, and take them to Mr. Trump at the time in the first month or after the election, say, look what the prophets have said, because the great word then was, believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. But I can tell you something, and I'm not trying to run them down. It'll start going crazy again about the end of 2024. Prophecy after prophecy. Don't send them to me, please. Oh, I can. I guess if you've really judged it, it'll crank up again, and I don't mean to be mean. But what if they'd have showed him the prophecies? You're going to be reinstated. This isn't going to stand. It's going to change. What if he put any emphasis on that? And then it did not turn out. We're looking at a year and a half, going on 2 years later, and it hasn't changed. There's been no testimony or standard. Listen, they say, well, it was his pride. You think pride? Listen, there was at least... Jeremiah was the son of a priest that was the priest as we understand it during the time where Nebuchadnezzar came and took the captives away. And there was at least two plunderings. At least two plunderings of the temple. Nebuchadnezzar set a puppet king in charge, and then he rebelled, and then he had to come back years later and just mop it up and just take everything at the end. Now, at one time, the holies of holies, because of the standard, because of the power of God that was in the earth with his children, the holies of holies was so holy that only the high priest could go in there. And if he didn't offer the right sacrifice, if he didn't do everything he was supposed to, and if he didn't put the blood where he was supposed to on his ear and on his toe and on his thumb, and if he didn't have his garment on just right, if he just forgot one part of his garment and stepped over that line, he was toast. Whoop, forgot my girdle. That'll get you killed when there's power. But centuries later, Nebuchadnezzar's men went into that same holies of holies. And they could have, excuse me, and I'm not trying to be crude, they could have defecated right there in the holies of holies. And there was no power to stop them. It was still the same holies of holies. And it said, you put 2 Kings together, Jeremiah, Daniel, you read, they went in there and they just plundered. There was at least two plunderings. They took all those articles, everything that was, all the bowls and the cups and the trays and everything that was holy that would once had got you killed if you stepped across the line. But then they go in there, a bunch of rough, idol worshiping. And it said that Nebuchadnezzar took those articles and took them and put them in the house of his God. People will cite, Nebuchadnezzar fell because of his pride. No, it was pride, but what caused him to be judged was not his pride. It was the standard of Daniel. It was the power of three Hebrew boys that had shown that there is one God in the earth. There's nothing more prideful. He wasn't any more prideful when he stood in his palace and said, I'm Nebuchadnezzar, I've created. That's not more powerful than going into the holies of holies and mopping that up and taking it to the God of your God and saying, I'm presenting that. That's the fullness of arrogance. And God didn't judge him then. Nobody died. No, you'd have no reports of no Babylonian soldiers dropping dead in the hole. Why? Because God had already left the church. He'd already left the holies of holies. There was no God there to judge. And nowadays, the church has begun so melancholy, but God's raising up another church. Why did Ananias and Sapphira die? Because they died, they lied about money. No, it wasn't just that. The standard of holiness and power was being seen among the apostles. And then in that atmosphere, when they did what they did, they dropped dead because there was a standard back in the earth. If he was just going to do that, just because it was wrong, he'd have killed all the Pharisees. They'd all been dropping dead. It was the standard back in the earth. We're becoming that standard. Church at large has decreased, and now you're being called to be coming out on the cutting edge. We hear all these sermons and think, oh God, you just keep after us. And that's right, he is after you, because you're so precious to him, because you're a standard back in the earth. What am I looking for? Go with me for just a moment. I'll find it. Second Kings. I find it here real quick. Mahale kreste di atoma. Monda kreste. So this is 2 Kings chapter 23. The last good king and probably the best king maybe. You know, there was Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat, and then there was different ones that Asa was good and different ones. But maybe the very best was Josiah, besides for David. And he really did everything possible, but it was too late. It was too late. God said, no, it's too... In fact, Josiah did everything once the priest... Hilkiah, the priest once, who was the father of Jeremiah, as we understand it, once he found the book of the law in the temple, and he sent a scribe to say, we have found the book of the law. And Josiah said, bring it out, let's read it. They read it, and Josiah tore his clothes, and he said, God, forgive us. We have so forsaken you. And then he said, is there a remedy? Is there a help? Are we going to make it? He said, he went back. He said, go inquire of the Lord. He sent the high priest in. And you know, the high priest, it's amazing. You ladies will love this. He couldn't even answer. He had to go to a prophetess. Find out, will the Lord save us if we do the right thing? Because Manasseh, his father, was so... The word says he was so evil, and that Israel had already been taken captive. This was Judah's last chance. And Manasseh had offered his children through the fire. In other words, he had taken his children, his natural born children, and taken them to Molech, the god, and offered them. It's the same thing as what we call abortion today. Offering your children on the sacrifice, as a sacrifice. And it said that in all of Jerusalem, that blood, the blood of the innocent, was so rampant. In other words, and worship of demons of every sort was there. And Josiah said, go inquire, can we escape this? And she went before the Lord and said, no. The Lord says, Josiah, you'll be saved. You'll go to your grave in peace, although he died early. But there's no salvation. Israel, Judah will be judged. And we can believe God for something to happen in this next election. Fight for it. Fight for the 2024. But I'm telling you, there is coming an impending judgment. There's been too much bloodshed. Too much. You're not going to reverse it all. There is a judgment that is coming. And you better get ready for it and stay fixed on the outpouring. And the verse 1 says, and the king sent, this is Josiah's reform. He was the last king. And Jeremiah, of course, was prophesying during his time. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears the word of the book of the covenant which found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies, his statutes with all his heart and all their soul, and to perform the words of the covenant that was written in the book, this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the priest of the second order, the keepers of the doors, bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal. Look at this. I want you to look at how far that they had digressed. All the vessels that they had made for Baal and for the grove and for all of the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the field of the Kidron, and he carried the ashes of them into Bethel. Let's just stop right there. This is where America has been. This is where the church, the standard is not the world. When the church says, oh, look at the world. No, God doesn't judge according to the world. If my people, which are called by my name. And that was quoted a lot in the 2020. If my people were to, I know, but it was a little bit. Is a dollar late, a day short, or a day short and a dollar late. Too much blood. And we're in a judgment. Can we go back? Can we get to some degree, maybe a reprieve and change things for a while we have this great harvest? But there's been too much bloodshed. Too much bloodshed. But look here. He told them, go get the idols of Baal out of the temple. This is the temple that Solomon built for the Lord. And all these perverted devils were in there. And if that's not a picture of the modern day church, people go to church and they feel real good about the church service they just heard. How much power did they experience? What did they see? What did they hear that they saw that was truth, that convicted their lives of the porno that the men were in, the women that maybe loved God, but now this sounds, I'm going to tell you, it'll sound a little bit legalistic, but the way they dressed in church or out of church. Now, a married woman obviously should dress. She can dress very attractive, but she's not shopping. She shouldn't be dressing like she's shopping. And even those that are single, I won't say any more. Pastor, you're really getting down. No, I'm just telling you where the church is at. To go to a R-rated, nasty, filthy movie on Saturday night and come out and go worship God on Sunday morning. It's devils in the temple. You're bringing devils in the temple. You can't think about worshiping Him because of the bed scene you saw last night. Nasty and purity don't go together. And he put down the idols, adulterous priests. He took them, all the priests that were in there, he brought them out. Kill them, Josiah. Go take care of them. No, we're not talking about killing people today. We're talking about of whom the kings of Judah had ordained, the kings before him had ordained to burn incense to the high places in the cities of Judah and the places around about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon, astrologist, and the planets and the host of heaven. And he brought them out, and he brought out the grove from the house, that's an idol, from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem, and to the brook of Kidron, and burned it, and stamped it as small as powder, and cast it as powder before upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the groves. Now, let me tell you what this means exactly, and I'm not embellishing it, not one ounce. Go to the Amplified. I wish I had time. You can read it. The houses, plural, of the Sodomites, male prostitutes, they had built houses right next to the temple, so that you could leave the temple, walk right over and go right in and have sex with a male prostitute, male or female. That's where the church, Israel, Judah, had gone to. Wickedness? Oh, Pastor, they were wicked, weren't they? My God. Not a bit more than 2022. Not a bit more. Not an ounce more. The houses, he destroyed the houses of the homosexual prostitutes. And it wasn't like they were on the shady side of town. They built those houses right beside the house of God. And he brought out all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places. Go, Josiah, that were the priests and had burned incense to Gibeah, to Beersheba, and break down the high places. And I could go on and on and on. Let me skip down to 12. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chambers of Ahaz, which the king of Judah had made, and the altars of Manasseh had made into the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat and break down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook of Kidron. And look at this. Honest to goodness, I'll say this right now. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe with all my heart that Solomon is in heaven. Because Jesus gave him about 3 honorable mentions, and I don't believe Jesus would give an honorable mention to anyone that's in hell. He wrote 3 books of the Old Testament, and I believe the last one was Ecclesiastes, which was a swan song of his repentance. So I'm going to say that, and I believe he's in heaven. But he was one of the wickedest kings that ever was. He did as much almost at the end to send people to hell as he did sending people to heaven. He so destroyed Israel that if Jesus hadn't have given him an honorable mention 2 or 3 times, and if he wasn't in the book, and I don't believe anybody in hell is an author in the canon, I don't believe that. But if I didn't know better, I'd say he never made it. Why? Because of these verses. It says here, and the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. Solomon built these temples for idol worship and child sacrifice. The same man that built the holies, that built the temple and put all that in there, built all this stuff. Don't tell me you can't backslide. He said he loved, the word says he loved many strange women. Somebody said, well, it's the women that got him. No, it was the lust in his heart. And he came about just about a hair's breadth of going to hell. We got Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. And if he hadn't have written Ecclesiastes, I'd still be worried about him. Because he helped send a lot of people in Israel to hell. The standard left, and Josiah tried to bring it back, and he destroyed all this, and nevertheless, he couldn't stop it. The last plundering of Nebuchadnezzar was under, you could read it, we won't, King Zedekiah, and he went in there and just mopped it all up, burnt the temple, because there was no standard. Let's go to another standard. Let's go to the church standard, what Peter said. Let's go to 1 Peter. Mahalekaristitie. Yes, sir. That's 1 Peter, and it is chapter 4. And it is down at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Here you go, standard. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ. Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But let, Peter, preach it. Can I give you a megaphone, Peter? Can you preach this again? Let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, as a busybody on Facebook posting things that are unnecessary and foolishness and running off about this, that, and the other. Did he say that? I believe he did. They're persecuting me without a cause. Oh no, it is with a cause. You were caught. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come, and I'd say yes and amen. It's come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Hallelujah. But he says if the righteous scarcely be saved, it doesn't mean that you're just barely, like you're either, you've got the DNA or maybe you don't have the DNA of the born again. The word scarcely means critical, or it means to toil or to have a deep evaluation. In other words, the Holy Spirit, even after you're born again, doesn't leave you alone. He doesn't let you go and do and be and whatever you want to be and just, well, I crossed the line, the bloodline. Now I can live my own life and I can watch what I want. I can go where I want. I can act like I want to. I can cuss people out when I want to. I can act whatever I want to do. No. He says you're critically scared. You're under his criticism. You're being critiqued under the Holy Spirit. Now he loves you as a father, but at the same time, you don't get to do what you want to do. And the reason being is that we are supposed to become a standard to the earth so that the earth says, okay, wait a minute. There's the righteous church. We've been looking for him for a long time. Really, the world wants an escape and they haven't found it. They haven't found it. God bless. I will say it again because I'm not trying to be mean. All the prophets. Now, maybe you heard a prophet that said, no, this ain't going to be. He's not going back in. And all the prophets I heard is, yeah, he's going back in and it's all going to be good. And we're going to be more prosperous than we've ever been. And that's all going. And that did not happen. And this past week said they told me, well, it's because of Donald Trump's pride. He didn't get any more prideful in a second. What is it? Mainly. I mean, yeah, could have had a little. Maybe he saw enough power. He could have humbled himself a little more. But he did not see from the church at large the power that would bring any kind of correction. And what caused and what is still causing is unrepentant preachers that won't preach the truth to their congregations. They're more concerned about whether or not somebody's going to stop a tithe check than they are whether or not they're preaching the truth. It's the standard. It's the standard. And I hope to God there's changes. I hope to God there's changes in 20. I'll tell you this, there's no guarantee. Well, there is too. No, it's still conditional. It's still conditional whether we'll pray. But again, I pray to God that you don't switch and make this a political. Because I can tell you this, whatever happens in the earth, we're promised if we'll pray, we'll have a great outpouring. Hallelujah. And then he'll come back and he'll judge the planet based upon the outpouring and the power that was present when he came back. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. Praise God. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Father, help us. We know that we're becoming a standard in the earth, and we accept that responsibility. We accept that through our prayers, we're not only headed towards a revival, but we're a plumb bob in the earth. We're a something that the church will be judged by and the world will be judged by. So help us, Lord, in these last days to give it all. Finding any excuse for not praying is not an excuse at all. So help us. Lord, let these words sink down deep into our hearts, into our spirits. And Lord, I bless this congregation. I bless those that are watching. We love them so much. Lord, you are so happy that you found people that will seek your face. Now I bless them this day, and I pray your blessings be upon them. In the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening. We will be praying here tonight at 6:00.